As we have been in the process of waiting for a new archbishop to arrive, I've gotten lots of questions about how are bishops selected and how does this process work? And a lot of it's under pontifical secret, so nobody's entirely sure, unless you're in on the process, exactly how it goes. But at the end, once the Pope has made a decision, the person to be named a bishop gets a call from the Apostolic Nuncio, the Vatican ambassador to the country, alerting them that they have been named and asking them if they'll accept. And there are so many hilarious stories of people receiving that call from the nuncio. And one of my favorites was someone who thought that their friends were playing a prank on them. They got this voicemail in a funny accent and said, Holy Father would like you to be the bishop of such and such a place. And he's like, they're just messing with me. And he never returned the call. And so the Apostolic Nuncio kept trying and trying to get a hold of him, but he wouldn't accept the phone call. So eventually the nuncio had to call his bishop and say, you need to tell this guy to answer his phone. So his bishop had to call and say, you really need to return that phone call. He couldn't believe the fact that he had been named a bishop, and so he just rejected it and wouldn't accept the phone call for the longest time. And as we're reading about and hearing about God's mercy today, it's scandalous how generous God's mercy is. And I think that makes it hard for us to accept it sometimes. St. Paul is speaking today about those who have rejected the reconciliation of the world in Christ, about his own people who don't accept it. And I think sometimes, whether we think about it or not, that can be a tendency in our own lives as well. We can't believe how generous and merciful God is, and so we don't take the call. We don't accept the message of God's mercy and realize the richness of how merciful God really is. In our first reading today from the book of the prophet Isaiah, what Isaiah is saying to the people of Israel is utterly scandalous. That God's mercy doesn't just extend to them, but he says the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, ministering to him, loving the name of the Lord and his servants, he accepts their prayers as well. Their offering is acceptable to him. In those ancient days of the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, they're like, what do you mean, foreigners? They don't belong to us. They're not part of our group. Why would God accept their prayers? Why should he be merciful to them? But God says, my house shall be a house of prayer for all peoples. He's blowing their minds with the generosity of his mercy, just as he does with the people, his disciples in the gospel today. This woman who comes to Jesus is a Canaanite woman, not a Hebrew, not one of the people of Israel, and says, have pity on me, son of David. And they say, should we send her away? Instead, Jesus enters into a dialogue with her, a somewhat harsh dialogue, yes, but he enters into dialogue with her and says, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. And he grants her request for pity, for mercy, for healing. This person who doesn't belong to the group that they think Jesus, the Messiah, would come to save. And sometimes we have that attitude with ourselves as well, where we reject the reconciliation of our God because we can't believe how generous he is. Perhaps we think of Jesus as like an accountant with a ledger of all of our sins, and when we go to confession, we tell him what we can remember, and we realize after we've gotten out that we've forgotten something, and we're like, oh no, I need to go back now, 5 minutes after I left, because I forgot something, and God won't forgive it. But that's not how God works. In confession, we're asked to bring everything we can remember, and when we confess it, even those sins we have forgotten are washed away as if they never existed. God's mercy is so generous that he takes care of what we cannot recall. Perhaps we reject God's forgiveness because we don't think that we deserve it. And we don't, and you're right. My sins are too great. God couldn't possibly forgive me. But don't we remember Jesus from the cross, praying to his heavenly Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Praying for the people who are murdering him, torturing him, humiliating him in a public and horrible way, and he prays for their forgiveness at that moment. There is nothing we can do that is beyond the mercy of God. He desires to bestow it freely upon us, and the biggest obstacle is us rejecting the reconciliation that Christ offers to us, just like the people of Israel. We don't believe God's mercy because it's so scandalous, just like that bishop didn't believe the phone call from the nuncio. The Holy Father couldn't want me to be a bishop. Jesus couldn't forgive me. I'm not good enough. I didn't remember everything. I've committed sins that are too great. This is the scandal of the cross, that God's mercy extends so far that he would become man, take all of our sins, all of them upon himself, and make sacrifice for our forgiveness. On the other side of things, too, perhaps we don't receive the reconciliation offered to us in Christ, his mercy, because we presume upon it. We think that we don't have to do anything. God is good, and he'll take care of it, and I don't have to worry about any of it. But we see in all of our readings today that that's not true. St. Paul is trying to make those who have rejected that message jealous so they'll come back and open their hearts to receive it. In our gospel reading today, the Canaanite woman comes to Jesus asking for pity. Have pity on me, son of David. And in our first reading today, those foreigners, it doesn't just say that they're going to be accepted outright. It says they have to convert their lives. They need to join themselves in ministering to the Lord, in loving the name of God, in becoming his servants, but that their prayers will be heard. That means that we need to take advantage of the sacrament, to not presume upon the mercy of God, but to come and ask for it humbly, admitting our need, changing our lives to conform more closely to his, and opening ourselves to receive his mercy. God's mercy is great and generous beyond our imagination, but it doesn't ask nothing of us. It asks for us to change, to in humility ask and recognize our need for it, but then to trust that it is bestowed so generously upon us. The devil likes to have a hold on us to convince us that we don't need his mercy or that we can't be forgiven or anything else, but that is a lie. A lie that must be rejected. A lie that Christ fights against over and over again. My mercy is great to those who come and ask for it. And we need to trust in that more. Not to be scrupulous in thinking that God can't forgive, or to be presumptive and think that we don't need to ask, but to live in the mercy of God as revealed to us in him. That God's mercy is freely extended to all those who ask, to believe it for ourselves so that we can believe it for others. It's easy today and every day. The disciples did the same thing. This is a Canaanite woman. Go away. Send her away. She's not one of us. To reject the mercy of God for those who we disagree with or don't like or are public sinners as well, without giving them the chance for repentance. God's mercy blows away any imagination we could have of its generosity and is open to all and is not scrupulous, but freely given to all who ask for it. Think about that. Think about all that we have done, and yet the moment we ask for his mercy in repentance, it is given. Think about what a gift that is. We should rejoice rather than doubt. To celebrate and live that freedom that God gives us in the forgiveness of our sins, rather than thinking, did I do it good enough? Or could God forgive me? Christ wants to free us, to make his house a house of joy in prayer to him, to let us be freed from the shackles that bind us, and he will go to any lengths to do it, even to dying on the cross for our sake. Doubt not his mercy, but run to him in joy, in trust that he takes care of what we cannot imagine, and go forth in freedom to live and rejoice in the freedom of God that St. Paul so earnestly desired, that he might have mercy upon all who have been disobedient, so that all might live in the freedom of the children of God. Those tendencies to doubt are in vain. God's mercy is greater than our imagination. Let us reflect on that scandal, that no matter what we have done, if we simply ask, God is forgiving and gives us new life at every turn. This is the joy of the gospel, the joy that we are called to share with every person we encounter, to show them that change is possible, that there is new life, and that the hopelessness of this world is a lie. Christ gives free life to us all, simply for asking. Praised be Jesus Christ.